Good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning. Now I know you're here. Let's make sure we all have our cell phones silenced. I forgot to do that one day. It's so embarrassing. So, and now we'll listen to Diane play the prelude. As usual, Diane did an absolutely beautiful job of getting us ready for our worship service. Please sign the friendship sheet, share it with others, and pass it back to the center aisle. Remember that there are sign-up sheets out in the lobby, so we need summer music, scripture readers, and chapel helpers. So if you think you would like to do one of those, help yourself. And even if you don't think you might like to do it, if you would just do it, then do that too. Do you have a favorite hymn? That's one of mine. That one was one of mine. That you would like to have it sung over the summer? If so, write it on a prayer card, put it in the offering tray, and they'll try to work it into the schedule, okay? CRMR, Women's Renewal Registration deadline is July 1st. Now, I hope you realize that's Friday. So there's contact information in the, so it's in the with all the rest of the announcements. Today, between chapel and service, we made cards for the National Guard. They'll probably think that they were the kids, which is just fine because none of us were really artistic. But if you would like to put a card in for the National Guard, just put it on one of the little prayer cards in the pew, and it will go to help celebrate their Independence Day. Vacation Bible School and Family Camp will be July 16th. That's a Saturday. July 17th will be worship on the mountain, and we will have chapel service at the regular time that day, but there won't be a 10:10 service. So if you want to come to church on that day, you're either on the mountain or you're here at 8:15, okay? Does anybody else have any other announcements? It's summer, right? Right. So now let's stand and greet one another, and we will sing our opening hymn. Now there's some really cute little directions here. It's hymnal number 17, O Worship the King. All of us will sing 1, 3, and 5. The men will sing 2 by themselves, and the women will sing 4 by themselves. And if you get confused, I don't think anybody's going to shoot us. So, let's all stand up and greet each other. Through the ages, disciples have said, I will follow you wherever you go.
Lord, give us the freedom to follow.
We come from busy lives, filled with little time to fully consider Christ's call.
Lord, give us strength to follow you in the ways of peace.
In times of struggle, we look to God for help.
Lord, give us the opportunity to follow you in the ways of kindness.
Today we celebrate the Holy Spirit, who shows us the joy of following God. Shall we pray? Holy Father, we call upon you this day to enter into our gathering. We come seeking comfort from a world that pulls us in so many different directions. We sometimes feel confused and flustered. Come and be a calming presence now as we pray the prayer that Jesus gave us. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Seated. If you would take out the purple Chalice Praise songbook, we're going to sing number 25, Blessed Be the Lord God Almighty. This is sort of a new song for us. We sang it last Sunday. Diane will play and sing it with us this morning. There are several repeats, so just follow along with Diane as we sing Blessed Be the Lord God Almighty.
Thank you.
And the people of God said, Amen. On the back of your bulletin, you'll find a list of prayer concerns. As we share these, our children are dismissed to go to Veggie Tales with their leader today. We thank Erica Stupak for being the leader this morning for our children's church time. Our card tower this morning, as was already mentioned, is for members of the Wyoming National Guard. You'll find a postcard in the pew rack in front of you. There's a picture of the church on one side. The other side is blank for you to write a note. We encourage you simply to write a note of thanks for the members of the National Guard for the time they give for training and to be prepared if there is ever a need to be called to active service. We'll be delivering those cards to our local Casper National Guard unit before the 4th of July as a way of celebrating Independence Day. We have names of several individuals who continue to be in treatment for cancer. Good news from Mina Padgett. Her doctor finally has decided she does not have stomach cancer, and that is a relief. And she gives thanks to you for your prayers and the cards you have sent. She does have a growth or a lump on her stomach, but it is not cancerous. And so we're very thankful for that good news. Linda Mosteller shares that her sister, Sandra Bentley, has taken a turn for the worse. There have been days this week when she has been in a semi-catatonic state. She's had difficulty swallowing. She's refused eating. She's been non-communicative and not talking at all. Sandy has severe dementia and is at Poplar, at Life Care on Poplar. I always get the two confused. She is at Life Care in the confined unit. So please pray for Sandy and for Sandra's husband, Johnny, in this difficult time. This morning, we're lifting up missionary Tyler Reeve, who serves in Morocco, giving thanks for Tyler's service there and praying for God's blessing upon the work of the church around the world. We continue to pray for the victims of the shootings in Florida, for their families who are grieving and still in shock. And we pray for those affected by severe storms and wildfires. There's a sheet at the back of the sanctuary for you to sign to send greetings to the members of Highland Christian Church in Denver, Colorado, and their pastor, Sandra Tilsley. Are there other concerns today that we want to lift up? Keith.
I have a friend of mine named Mark Rollenhauer. We grew up together, went to school together. He's fighting now his second bout of cancer, and this time it is non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. Prayer for him and his daughter.
In case you couldn't hear Keith, we are rejoicing as Keith and Pam celebrate 23 years of marriage together. Here's to another 23. And prayers for a friend of Keith's, Mark Rollenkotter, who has been diagnosed with cancer, has non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and prayers for Mark and for his daughter. And we continue to pray for the Rouse family. Are there others? Debbie, way in the back. Prayers for Hillary, who is fighting cancer, and prayers for a dear friend of Debbie, whose husband died on Thursday after a battle with cancer. Susie. Prayers for Anne on Tuesday as she has surgery. Nyla, we are so glad you are back in worship, and it is great to see you here, and we're glad you're doing well. Tom.
Well, I flew back here from Denver to Casper, this one
Prayers for a woman who's struggling with health concerns that Tom met while flying. Madison. Prayers for Mary Alice as she battles with depression, and we are so thankful that her suicide attempt was not successful. Paul.
Prayers of thanksgiving and celebration for all the children yesterday and their parents in Casper who celebrated Lemonade Day. Not only was it a good drink and tasty in many different places, but also it enabled family to work together to build platforms, et cetera, to celebrate.
Yesterday was a wonderful day in Casper with all the lemonade stands out, families working together with children, families attending the Nick Fest. There was a dog trial going on downtown for the Doc Dogs, all kinds of exciting things happening in our community. And we're so thankful for children and families who work together. Let us bring all of these concerns, the prayers of our hearts to the Lord, as we share together in a time of silence. O God of the ages, the mantle of leadership passed from your prophet Elijah to Elisha, and the gift of ministry, the call to follow you, is handed on even today from one generation to the next. Lord, we thank you for the generations of faith. We thank you for children and parents who work side by side, who enjoy the joys of summer, even something as simple as sharing lemonade with strangers. Oh God, we pray for wisdom for parents who are raising their children to know you. We pray for pastors like Sandra Tilsley and the members of Highland Christian Church as they work in Denver. And we pray for missionaries like Tyler Reeve and those he works with in Morocco. Lord, you call forth servants, and your servants call others to follow you. And so we pray for courage for all who answer the call to serve. We pray your blessing upon the members of the Wyoming National Guard as they train, as they stand ready to serve in times of need. We ask that you will keep them safe. Lord, for all those we have named today with health concerns, we pray for your healing hand. We pray for Mark Roland Cotter as he struggles with cancer. For Sandy Bentley at LifeCare. For Hillary, a woman who came to our sandwich ministry, who came to receive a blanket, who is living with cancer. God, we pray for your healing and your comfort and your peace. And we join with Debbie in praying for her friend, whose husband lost his battle with cancer. Oh God, we pray for comfort and peace for all who mourn. We pray for Mary Alice, Madison's friend, and for others who struggle with depression so great that they reach the point they think life is not worth living. Lord, thank you for keeping Mary Alice alive. Thank you for guiding her to receive treatment at WBI. And we pray for her future, Lord, that you would watch over her, lift the cloud that darkens her spirit, and give her hope in life. God, we pray for strangers that we do not even know by name. We pray for a woman on an airplane who shared with Tom her health battles and ask for your healing to be with her. We pray for those who are still rocked by the shocking violence of shootings. We pray for hope for people who live in fear. Lord, thank you so much that Nyla is doing well, that she is feeling strong. Continue to bless her with healing and hope. And thank you, Lord, that Mina does not have cancer. Be with her in the days ahead. God, we pray especially for Anne on Tuesday as she has surgery. We pray that you will guide the surgeon's hands to bring your gift of healing to her body. Thank you, Lord, for Keith and Pam for 23 years of marriage celebrated today. Lord, we pray your blessing upon their family. We ask for health and strength, for peace, for courage in the face of ongoing trials, and for the certainty that you hold their future. Lord, you hold all of us. You are the one who knows what lies ahead when we cannot see tomorrow. Help us in faith to follow you, to know that you are leading and we are following. Give us courage, O God, to answer your call and to be worthy of bearing the name of Christ every time we call ourselves Christian. It is in his precious name that we pray and we live. Amen.
For his austerity. Jesus was renowned for his generosity. Jesus invites us, his followers, to live as he lived. May our giving reflect the living liveliness of his life. And in spite of our best intentions, we know we don't always get it right. However, we do know we can always begin again. This table is our concrete reminder that God's love is expansive, and the forgiveness is offered to us over and over. The bread and the cup call us to our best selves so that we might begin again in serving our God who was in the renewal business. All who seek God's love in Christ are invited to share in the Lord's Supper. During the summer, we serve communion by intention. Please come forward by the center aisle, beginning with the front row. Take a piece of bread and dip it in the cup, then return to your seat by the outside aisle. If you prefer to remain seated, you will be offered communion in your pew. Please place your tithes, offerings, and prayer cards in the trays as you come forward. And now let us sing our communion hymn, Living for Jesus, number 610, verses 1 and 2.
As we come to the table, we remember that night when Jesus met with his friends in the upper room. While they were there, he gave thanks, took the bread and blessed it and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you to forgive your sin and the sins of many." Each time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's life, death, and resurrection until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Let us pray.
Christ, who gave everything in order for us to follow you into life, hear us as we pray. We thank you for your gracious gift of freedom from sin and death, bought with great price. We thank you for these symbols of that sacrifice that remind us of your commitment to your children. As we take this bread and cup, fill us again with your Spirit, Lord, that we might take up again the task of following you, working us to more perfectly show your likeness to the world that dearly needs to see you. In the name of Jesus, our risen Lord, amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, accept our token offerings to your church. Giving is a blessing to us and an act of our thanksgiving for all that you have done for us. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Our special music today is a little bit different. You're actually going to see a video excerpt from a secular movie. The storyline is that Whoopi Goldberg had to go into witness protection, and she was placed in essentially a nunnery. She was assigned to lead a choir of nuns. Well, as you can imagine, in most Whoopi Goldberg films, all kinds of hilarity follows. She gets herself in trouble because she only knows secular music, and she has this choir of nuns singing songs they have never sung before. But this morning, we will hear a Hollywood version of a group of nuns singing, "I Will Follow Him." And if you listen to the words, even though the song was originally written as a love song from between a man and a woman, it's actually very appropriate if you think of singing it as a love song to Jesus. Let's hear, "I Will Follow Him."
Follow him wherever he may go. hard to follow, isn't it? I don't think I ever, ever saw a nun doing anything like that. And I worked in a lot of Catholic hospitals. Oh, okay, well, I'll be reading from the Old Testament, page 326, 1 Kings, and chapter 19, verses 19 through 21, if you care to follow. So, already we have heard about Elisha and Elijah. Now, you'll be listening for those two words today. Elisha becomes Elijah's disciple. So he set out from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, who was plowing. There were 12 yoke of oxen ahead of him, and he was with the 12. Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle over him. He left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, then I'll follow you." Then Elijah said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" He returned from following him, took the yoke of oxen, and slaughtered them. Using the equipment from the oxen, he boiled their flesh and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out and followed Elijah and became his servant. Usually I read from the New Testament, but today it's the Old. Okay.
Our second reading this morning comes from the New Testament, from the Gospel according to Luke. If you'd like to follow along, you can find Luke chapter 9 in your pew Bible, beginning on page 70. We'll hear Luke 9, starting at verse 51, and going to the end of the chapter. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for God's holy word. We thank you for your word when it comforts us, and we thank you for your word when it challenges us. Open our hearts and minds now to receive new insight that we might follow you. Bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts, that they may be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I read the lectionary text for this morning, I tried really hard to pick a different scripture. I thought, you know, sometimes the lectionary just has these passages that are so hard for us to process and understand. I really wanted to pick just a happier verse of scripture, something lighthearted for the summer, but the more I turned to other passages of scripture, I kept coming back to this morning's text. The Revised Common Lectionary is set years ahead of time on a 3-year cycle, and it is shared by Christians of many different denominations around the world. So you're hearing the same text this morning that folks down the road and around the globe may have heard. As I struggled with this morning's passage, I read some sermons online by other preachers, and I was struck. One of them had his sermon title as Grumpy Jesus. He had even done this little icon that was kind of a bit of clip art that it looked sort of like that cartoon Grumpy Cat, if you've seen that, with the face of Jesus superimposed on top of it. His premise was that Jesus may have gotten up on the wrong side of bed one day and said all these grumpy things that are hard for us to hear. Every week, every Sunday, the lectionary provides 4 scripture readings, and we often hear 2 of them. Typically, there's an Old Testament passage and a passage from the Psalms, a gospel reading, and another text from the New Testament. It's often interesting to read all 4 of those lectionary texts and consider the theme that is found in all of them. This morning, there's obviously a very common connection between the 1 Kings passage and the last piece of wisdom that Jesus shares when he says, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Well, I don't know how many of you have ever plowed. Has anyone actually ever plowed a field? A few of you have. I know that we have some farmers in the congregation and some who are neighbors of farmers. If you're a modern-day farmer in the U.S. and you're plowing a large acreage, chances are you're riding inside of a very expensive piece of modern farm equipment. It may have an air-conditioned cab and a GPS guidance system to tell you exactly where to put the furrows. You have to pay close attention to that machinery so you know exactly where you're headed down the field. When my dad and I were traveling recently from a cabin in Colorado coming home to Casper, we spent the night in Craig, Colorado, and we stopped in Bags, Wyoming for breakfast. We ate at the Cowboy Inn and Hotel, a little cafe, just a bacon and eggs kind of place. While we were there, 2 nearby ranchers and their wives came in for breakfast. And the television was playing while Dad and I had breakfast and eavesdropped on conversations between the ranchers and the waitress. And on the TV, there was a tractor auction. You could pay thousands and thousands of dollars for a beautiful bright green John Deere or a bright red Farmall tractor, and some of the equipment being auctioned on that TV screen cost more than my parents paid for their house. Plowing hasn't always been high tech. My granddad, who lived in Iowa, spent his retirement as a volunteer at the Living History Farms in Des Moines, Iowa. It's a tourist destination, but rather unique in that it's a collection of farms that authentically continue to practice farming methods from past ages. There's an 1800s farm and a 1900s farm. Granddad liked volunteering at the 1900s farm. There is an authentic historic farmhouse there built at the turn of the century, the last century, and a lot of acreage that is still plowed and planted and harvested by horse-driven and steam-driven farm machinery. Granddad loved to volunteer to work with what he called the real horses. Not those skinny little thoroughbred things that people ride when they're racing, but the big draft horses. To Grandpa Graves, that was a real horse, a Belgian or a Clydesdale. One of my favorite pictures of my grandfather is him plowing with an 8-horse hitch. there were four pairs of horses leading the plow in front of him. It took a lot of skill to control that much horsepower. Now, of course, that horsepower is now found under the hoods of cars in the parking lot of the church. But eight horses provided the energy to drag the plow across the field. And the farmer riding the plow had to control the reins or the leads from those horses in each hand, one lead going to each horse to direct that team. As you were plowing, it was absolutely impossible for you to just glance over your shoulder and still plow a straight furrow. If you think about it, you can't really turn your head and still hold control with both hands of eight horses in front of you. Jesus must have watched someone farm carefully. Whether it was one man pushing a hand plow or perhaps plowing along behind a single mule or donkey. In order to keep the furrow straight, you have to always be looking ahead. You can't look back. You have to have focus and concentration. In the First Kings text we heard today, Elisha is working as a farmer. He is plowing with 12 oxen. Grandpa would have been impressed. Not an easy feat to do. A lot of strength, but pretty hard to control. Elisha is out in the field plowing with oxen when Elijah walks by. Elijah was God's prophet, and Elijah knew that his era of ministry was drawing to a close, and the Holy Spirit had indicated to him that Elisha would take up the mantle. Soon Elijah would be taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. So Elijah walks by, takes the cloak off of his back, and tosses it over Elisha's shoulders while he's working in the field. There's no way that that gesture could have gone unnoticed. It would be a rather disruption to the plowing. Elisha stops and the conversation follows. Elisha says to Elijah, "Let me just go kiss mom and dad. Let me say goodbye to folks and then I'll follow you." Elisha stops plowing then and there. He breaks up his farm equipment. He breaks down the yokes that have the oxen paired together. He breaks up the wood used in his plow and builds a fire. He slaughters the animals as a sacrifice to God and then feeds the whole village enough meat for everyone to have the best barbecue they've had for a long time. And then Elisha takes off and follows Elijah as a servant. He leaves everything behind, his family, his livelihood, the life he has known, just to follow God in the footsteps of one of God's prophets. It's an interesting story. It is difficult for us to read this passage from Luke 9. I know a few people who would think this is a cheery, happy text. It starts out with the phrase, "When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." Jesus knew that soon he would be taken up to the cross, that the burden of humanity's sin would fall on his shoulders, and then he would be resurrected and go to heaven. It was not an easy road ahead, but Jesus answers God's call and heads towards Jerusalem. In Luke's telling, the next 10 chapters have Jesus and the disciples following a circuitous route to get to Jerusalem. Jesus knows what is ahead. On the way, he sends messengers to a village in Samaria, just checking to see if there's a place where they can spend the night, stop and have lodging along the way, and they are not welcomed. We're told that on their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. I think if the disciples knew where Jesus was headed and knew what was ahead, they would thwart his plans just as much as the Samaritans did. It's a rather strong reaction we find from James and John. When Jesus is not welcomed in the Samaritan village, their response is to say, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to completely just blast this place off the face of the earth?" Jesus rebukes them. It seems pretty harsh and extreme that the disciples of Jesus, at his not being welcome, would want to blast someone to smithereens with heavenly fire. And yet perhaps anger and hatred and violence still occur among Christians today. I was horribly disheartened to hear the news story about a Christian preacher who praised the gunman who slaughtered 50 people in a gay nightclub in Florida. Personally, I cannot fathom how someone claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a preacher of the word of God's love, who would approve of the use of such horrific violence, no matter the setting or the context. I was pondering that awful news story when then I read about James and John wanting to blast some Samaritans for not welcoming Jesus, and I thought, well, maybe we haven't changed all that much. Jesus rebuked James and John. I can't help but think that today God would rebuke us if we choose to respond with violence to difficult, complex situations in the world. If we choose to judge others and blast them for their sin, I think God would rebuke us. It's a difficult text to read. It makes us uncomfortable. As they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." What a wonderful statement of faith. It makes us want to jump up and sing like dancing nuns in a Hollywood movie. "I will follow you wherever you go. There's no mountain too high, no ocean too deep. There's nothing that can keep me away from you." You would think Jesus would be excited to have someone give that affirmation of faith. But his response to this person is to say simply, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." It's almost as if Jesus is saying, "It's nice that you want to follow me, but let me give you the caveat first. Let me warn you, it's not going to be easy. You have to give up your mansion on the hill, your hut by the sea. You don't get any house at all if you're going to follow me." To follow God, to truly place the kingdom of God first in our lives, means giving up physical comfort, being willing to leave all that behind. To another, Jesus said, "I think this one is even tougher, follow me." And the person responds, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." To be honest, friends, I don't quite get it. Yeah, it's a grumpy Jesus saying something that makes us a bit uncomfortable, makes us confused, uncertain. This past Wednesday, I stood with a family at the graveside of their father and grandfather, Frank Pendleton. He was a World War II vet, had served in the Aleutian Islands. He was 96 when he went home to heaven. Frank had served as a deacon for many years long ago at First Baptist Church here in Casper. His daughter is a dear friend of Janie Nelson. I could not imagine saying to Frank's daughter, Lolina, "Forget the funeral. Let the dead bury the dead. Don't bury your father. Just go follow Jesus." What kind of message would that be? And yet here, we hear Jesus saying this. So is it hyperbole? Is he exaggerating in order to make a point? Trying to go over the top with a comment, so we'll pay attention. So we'll think about how following God is even more important than loving our parents. Or perhaps his statement is metaphor of some kind. In the Jewish faith, it was a top priority to show respect and care for the dead. In this simple phrase, it's Jesus trying to teach that following me and following God's kingdom takes precedent even over Jewish law. Or maybe there's some hint in there about the nature of the kingdom of heaven, that it is about life. And he's reminding us that sometimes when we live on earth, we focus on death. We focus so much on the physical, on the material, on our own comfort that we miss out on the true life offered in the kingdom of heaven. To be honest, my friends, I'm not sure what this means. But it's in the context of three statements, and so I think it's connected to the others. The third is where another person said to Jesus, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home." And Jesus says, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." When we take all of this together, the teaching that if we want to follow Jesus, we give up material comfort. If we want to follow Jesus, it's more about life than about death. If we want to follow Jesus, we have to keep looking ahead, focused on God, not turning back. The sayings are hard because it reminds us truly following God is hard. It's almost as if the Bible should come with a little warning label on the front. Caution, reading this book could change your life. Warning, following Jesus isn't easy. It's hard in big, bold letters. It's like grumpy Jesus is giving us that warning label to slap on our faith. Maybe he's even giving us an out. He's admitting how tough it is to truly follow him. And if we're not ready, then we need to take time to get ready. In another place in Scripture, Jesus is sending out the apostles to teach and to preach and to heal. He sends them out two by two, and he tells them, don't take that extra cloak with you. Just go with the clothes on your back. It's almost as if we're told we need to travel light. I have to confess, I'm not very good at that. When I was on vacation in June, I packed a whole box of books to take with me to the monastery in New Mexico. I read one of them while I was there. I seem to pack twice as many clothes as I need. I'm always thinking, well, maybe it'll be hot and I'll want one more outfit so I can just change and be comfortable. And I can't find that little bottle shampoo, so I'll just put in the big one. All of a sudden, the suitcase is bulging. You've had that experience. What is it that we need to leave behind in order to follow Jesus? Is there something in our past that keeps us turning back around to look where we've been instead of focused on where we're going as we follow God? Are we so worried about material comfort that we haven't really answered the next step on the journey of following God's call? I shared basically the same message at chapel this morning, and after the service, someone came up to me and she said, "You know, I've heard good advice when you're getting ready to go on vacation. Take half the clothes you think you'll need and twice the money." It's probably good advice on vacation. I don't know how it applies to when we're following the Lord. What is it that we need to let go of and leave behind? There's so much we can do without that we don't even know. We think we need it because we want it. These words of grumpy Jesus are hard for us to hear. But in the midst of it, I think there is an important message. So this week, my friends, I invite you to reflect on what it is that you need to leave behind to truly follow God, to seek first the kingdom of God above all else. Let us follow him wherever he may go. Amen and amen. Our hymn of dedication today is number 337, Jesus Calls Us or the Tumult. After worship today, we'll have a time of fellowship downstairs. Everyone's invited to come and share a cup of coffee. There are still card-making supplies if you want to make a card, but there's a time of just getting to know one another a little better. If there's anyone here who's looking for a church home or who's moved to give your heart in some new, strong, and profound way to the Lord, you're invited to come forward as we stand and sing all the verses of Jesus Calls Us or the Tumult. Thank you. If our hearts and minds are clear, let us pray. Jesus, you call us still today over the tumult of life, over the busyness of noise around and within us. You call. Give us courage to leave behind what we need to let go of so that we might truly follow you. Bless now your people, O Christ, as you lead us out into the world. Bless us with peace and overflowing love, that we may serve in your name. Amen.